it on? All you had to do is flip that little switch. Well, it's a sparse crowd this morning. It's good. If you guys want to move up, you can. Otherwise, I'll talk louder. I'm teasing. Open up to Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to talk about Korah's rebellion this morning and his punishment. I'm just teasing. Don't turn to Numbers 16. That's it's Christmas. We're talking about Christmas stuff. Yeah, no. Just my bad sense of humor. You can open up to Luke chapter 1. Let's start in Luke. That sounds better, right? So last week after I finished singing, I went home. And after I finished, I sang with Sharon. And I spoke, whatever we had, you know, program. I went home and my daughter said, I sounded like, I'm going to ruin my stage career. I sounded like Kermit the Frog. Yeah. Kermit the Frog here. So I pretty much condemn myself now whenever I get up to sing, it might take a little more encouragement, Carol, because apparently I am Kermit the Frog. But everyone likes hearing Kermit sing. I mean, the best part of the Muppet movie is hearing Kermit sing the Rainbow song, so Rainbow Connection.
I think you're more like Joel.
More like Joel, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Anyway, back to God's Word. Which you won't hear from Olsteen. We can roast them, right? I mean, my goodness. Yeah. Seed gospel and all that. So I used to be a big critic of the commercialism of Christmas, right? We watched the Charlie Brown Christmas as a young man, as a boy, and loved it. And, of course, the whole message is the commercialism of Christmas and how that's not the true meaning of Christmas. And, you know, I think we tend to, and Daryl kind of mentioned it this morning, we get so, you know, many Christians just get upset about the commercialism of the focus on the buying and the spending and going to stores. And it seems all of the commotion and the stress of Christmas is involved or surrounds this buying of gifts and spending of money. And that's, you know, it used to, I guess, maybe be a soapbox of mine with my teenage angst and young man idealism. But as I've gotten older and I've spent hard-earned money on gifts, you know, I've actually come around full circle. I like the giving of gifts. I like the spending of my money. I love seeing people going out and taking a lot of money and spending it on gifts for friends and family. Because as commercialized, as much as those big companies and stores are benefiting from us going out and spending our hard-earned cash, at the end of the day, it kind of reminds me of the gift of God, right? In the giving of gifts to each other, we see a reflection of God giving a gift in the person of His Son. And so we can get all upset about the commercialism of Christmas, but at the end of the day, we can be reminded of God's grace, of His giving to us, even in that. So that's not on behalf of the big stores, the big box stores, or Amazon.com or anything. That's my little spiel. And it has nothing to do with the message this morning. So box over. What I'm really going to talk about, instead of harping about how I feel about Christmas, is I'm going to ask you guys a question. Are you a Joseph or are you a Zechariah? Are you a Joseph or are you a Zechariah? Wait, you asked what kind of Christmas message is this going to be? Well, hopefully an encouraging one. You know, as I reread the gospel accounts of the birth of our Lord, it kind of struck me the similarities between these two guys, between Joseph and Zechariah. And it just kind of struck me in their similarities how they both responded to the situation that they found themselves in. If you kind of look at them, both were visited by angelic beings. Both became unexpected fathers. Both were responsible for naming their son. And both had sons of prophetic promise. Is that interesting? If you think about this story in this Judean hillside, we have the story of a young Jewish couple who are apparently poor and don't have a lot. And we have this older Jewish couple of Levite ancestry who are both considered righteous but also have no children. And the wife has a barren womb. And out of these two couples, this young Jewish couple and this older Levite couple, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this off-the-beaten-path Judean countryside, we have the incarnation of the Holy Creator God who would have His Son be born into this existence in this humble way and would ultimately save all of us from our sins that we now in 2017, almost 18, in the middle of the United States of America, know of this birth, and we celebrate it. And we are looking forward to being in heaven in the midst of this very Jesus, in the presence of this very Jesus Christ we're considering His birth of this morning. It's amazing. It's amazing. But that's how God works. He uses these unexpected people. And that's a focus of so much of what we talk about here in this room, from our messages to our consideration and reflection on the remembrance meeting, is how the Lord works in unexpected ways. And we see both His sovereignty and His grace in how He moves, that He uses us for His purposes. And so this morning we're going to consider how God used Joseph and how He used Zechariah. And I put it to you, are you a Joseph? Are you a Zechariah? I think just at a glance, not even getting into this message, most of us are going to say, who do we feel, who would we most like to be like? Anyone want to say? Well, I think Joseph, right? He's the celebrated father of our Lord. He's the one who, when he was presented with this strange situation, pondered it carefully, and ultimately was going to act in humble love for this woman who had, you know, maybe in his mind made a mistake, and he was going to divorce her. And then we have Zechariah, this one who questioned God, right? He becomes a mute. We don't want to choose him, but in some way I kind of think we might feel more like Zechariah as most of us. We'll get to that, though. You can decide at the end what you are. All right, Zechariah. Let's read this, actually. Let's read verses 5. It's a little bit of a long section, but worthwhile. Familiar to us, but, you know, usually we're starting in chapter 2 of Luke. Not many of us go to chapter 1, but this is important for my points this morning. Starting in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So we only find Zechariah here in this passage, also called Zacharias in some translations. So really in the book of Luke, he's a Levite. Of course, he's one of the priests. He is on duty at this time, of course, by the Lord's direction by the Lord's choosing to be part of offering the incense at this time. And it's said that him and his wife Elizabeth are righteous before the Lord. Of course, that doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were a man and woman who were seeking to honor the Lord with how they were conducting themselves. So they were, in a sense, the ideal Jewish couple, right? They were trying to be righteous, he a priest, she a woman of some reverence in the community, but of course had this reproach, she was barren. You know, it's an interesting feature how God uses this as a recurring theme throughout Scripture. The barren woman, right? It's interesting. I mean, we have Sarah bore Isaac, we have Rachel bore Joseph, Hannah bore Samuel, and now Elizabeth bears John. It's the God using the womb that is closed to ultimately bring blessing to the mother and then to the world. And I just think it's interesting that in this story, here we have another couple who, in their old age, just like Abraham and Sarah, had not had any children, and then God chooses at this time to have them bear a son, something that was unexpected. So Zechariah finds himself, God, of course, has him in here. Others are outside gathering to pray. That must have been the custom of the day. And Zechariah suddenly finds himself with this angel, Gabriel, before him, standing at the right side of the throne. I mean, how would you have responded? That was one of our questions last week. How would you respond if you had an angel there? It doesn't say he dropped to his knees, but he's filled with fear. But not enough, because when ultimately he has this posed before him, what's going to occur? What is his response? He questions God. He's almost like Sarah in the Old Testament when she laughs at the men who come to say that you're going to bear a son in your old age. Zechariah finds himself questioning this being before him. Something interesting, though, it says, Gabriel says to him, it says, your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been answered. This was a prayer of Elizabeth and Zechariah, wasn't it? Even in their old age, they had prayed for years to have a child. This has been something that they had been on their knees before God for perhaps decades. And finally, at this moment, Gabriel chooses to say, your prayers have been answered. It's one of those grace things in this story that's kind of neat. You might overlook it. You might read this and not even consider the fact that Gabriel even says, your prayers have been answered. That this isn't just something I'm going to do for you at random, but this is something you've requested of God, and He is doing for you and blessing you in it. I love that about this story. Your prayer has been answered. But even though Gabriel is saying your prayer is answered, Zechariah questions Gabriel. Gabriel goes on to kind of explain the specifics of the promise, and he says, you're going to name your son John. I was kind of thinking, John the Baptist, that sounds so familiar. It could have been like Larry the Baptist. It could have been Nate the Baptist. It could have been Randy the Baptist. None of those really work quite as well as John the Baptist. It just fits. So yeah, I'm glad God was specific in this. I don't know why God was specific with the name, right? I don't know why it had to be John versus any other name, but there's something important both with Joseph and with Zechariah that the angel comes and says, you are going to name this child. You are going to play this very specific role that I want you to obey me in of naming this boy John. And it comes into play in the story later because if you remember, the people say, you're going to obviously name him after Zechariah. It's going to be a family name, right? And he writes down on that tablet and he says, no, his name will be John. And that's the moment that his tongue is loosened, that he's able to speak again, is when he fulfills this command to name this boy John. Of course, why is Zechariah mute? What does he do? He says, how can this be? How can this be that you would use me in my old age, my wife advanced in years? This isn't physically impossible. This just does not make sense that you'd use me, despite my prayers, to do such a thing. I'm not fit for this role. And what does Gabriel say? You know, even as I read it just now, it sends chills down my spine when I read it. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to be Zechariah hearing Gabriel, this angelic being standing at the right side of the altar at this time when Zechariah, in all his years of training, knows that going before this altar with the people outside praying to offer this incense is a risk, right? They used to tie bells. They would have bells on the garments of the priests. And if they stopped hearing the movement of the bells, they would know they had a rope that pull the man out because this man could have been struck dead by God. And what does Gabriel say? Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Whoa. Wow, that is authority, right? That is this angelic being that says, look, it wasn't so much in saying, I am Gabriel, it was to say, look, I'm something important. He says, no, my authority is that I stand at the throne of God. That is my authority. I am an angelic being that is sent with a specific mission to give these words to you. And it really doesn't make a big difference whether you believe me or not, but I come with the authority of God. And I don't know what happened to Zechariah then. Did he crumble before that? His heart must have been struck with fear. But of course, he couldn't speak. He's lucky God just didn't slay him there. Really, I mean, again, it's one of those reading between the lines kind of things you can do, but you can say, this is grace. This is God's mercy in allowing it just to be the mute. Just to not be able to speak is such a light punishment relative to what it could have been. For Zechariah not believing God. But that's Zechariah. That's why maybe we look at him with a little bit of a negative light in this story, even though he is still part of this tremendous promise. He's part of this grand story of the incarnation, but he doubted. He questioned God because he felt like he was inadequate to be used. And we might not think it looks awful. He doesn't say this isn't going to happen, but he's just... His response is not one of Joseph, I guess. Where Joseph, it says, just awoke and he did as the Lord commanded. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I think at that moment when Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, I think that's probably when Zechariah believed. I think it's probably when he took it to heart and said, oh, wait a second, maybe I shouldn't open up my mouth. Now I can't. You know, but I think that's when the promise was cemented into his heart, because we see, what does he do? We're not told all the details, but he goes home. His wife ends up conceiving, and she, although we don't have we're not going to really consider Elizabeth this morning, but she's a really interesting character too, right? She's one who we see we know she's a righteous woman, and we see her a little bit when Mary comes and visits and stays with her for that period of time, but for 5 months she doesn't tell anyone about the pregnancy. She keeps it to herself. She's not running around saying, hey, look, I'm pregnant. It worked. Prayers are answered. No, she was quiet before the Lord. We just see a gentle spirit in her. And I'm not surprised, being a relative of Mary, that that's the case. They both seem to have that quiet, humble disposition. Not that the Lord chose them for that reason, because God even uses a Zechariah, right? So are you a Zechariah or a Joseph? All right, let's look at Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1, because we're going to look a little bit at Joseph. Joseph, of course, we don't have a whole lot on. We don't have a whole lot of documentation on. It's strange. He's such a pivotal part of this story. And we have few verses, spend a lot more time talking about Zechariah than Joseph. But we feel like we know him, right? We feel like we have a sense of who he is. And part of it is because how he responds to this situation. And we feel like we know him. We feel like we understand his character. Let's read Matthew 1:18 and down through the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph, we're told he's a just man, and that would be enough, right? If Scripture says you're just, Not, of course, saying in the same light of Zechariah and Elizabeth being righteous, it doesn't mean that he was just before God, but he was, relative to men, he was just. He was a good guy. That would be enough. But we see in his actions, we see in his response, it says he was considering these things. I think Joseph, and this is mere speculation, it adds a little bit of good, warm, fuzzy feelings to the Christmas story, but I think Joseph loved Mary. I think he loved her. I think he had every right, given what any man would think in this situation, based upon thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history, that if a woman turns up pregnant, it's probably, and it, you're not involved, it's probably a bad deal, right? This is the only time in all of human history where it was not a bad deal. So Joseph had every right to consider this a bad situation. And while he was considering it, he was thinking, well, if I'm going to not have her as my wife, I'm going to do it quietly. I'm not going to make a big scene, although I'm completely justified in doing so. I'm going to set her aside quietly. I'm going to let as few people know about it as need be. Maybe she'll go off and live with her cousin Elizabeth in the countryside, and I'll go about my work. We'll see what happens. So he's considering these things, and that's where I see the tenderness of him. That's where I see maybe he did really love her, because he did not want to destroy her reputation in the community. And so he's considering these things. He hasn't even made a decision yet. He might not do that. Maybe he'll take Mary and continue down the course and have this woman as his wife and have the son. We don't know. We know he's considering this, and that's when the angel comes before him. And this is a cool part of the story to me, because it's, again, it's another grace written between the lines, in that Joseph is allowed to know the purpose of Jesus' birth. You ever thought about that? That in this moment, other than just saying that this is going to be a virgin birth and keep her, Joseph, don't set her aside, this is my doing, God could have left it alone, left it at that, and Joseph would have gone on. I think Joseph would have continued to marry her and raise this child. But no, Jesus is going to be born to save the people from their sins. Joseph is let into the knowledge of what's going to occur with this child of promise. And that's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that we are allowed to know so much of what is in the mind and heart of God. We just open up this book and we see in it God's plan for man through eternity. Does that amaze you? It amazes me every time I really ponder the fact that God allows me to be a part of his plan. He not only saves me, but he allows me to be an ambassador of his gospel, that I get to wake up every morning and set out to serve this God. And I don't always do it well, but it's always my mission. It's always my purpose. And Joseph had that grace in being allowed to be a part, not only a part of actually holding this baby in his arms that was the Savior of the world and raising him and teaching him how to tie his sandals and how to avoid this danger and that danger and be a dad to him, but he got to know that this boy was going to be the Savior of all mankind. And we're told in various parts of Scripture that Mary pondered these things away in her heart. But I have to think that Joseph, in his considerate, just solid character way, pondered these things too and considered them as he experienced them. And we're told also that he's given a very specific task as well. He's told he's going to be the one who names Jesus. I won't be blasphemous and suggest Jesus would be named anything other than Jesus. That would be a little weird. It would be weird to have Jesus as anything other than the name that he was given. But it was Joseph's role in this, as his earthly father, to name him. And it's something, of course, that he obeys in. So Joseph wakes up the next day. He didn't lose his voice or anything like that. He apparently obeyed and believed, and it says he did what was commanded of him. He went and he took Mary as his wife. And again, that just speaks volumes of his character, that he did. He didn't question. He went forward and did what God had set before him to do. As a bit of an aside, just to kind of consider Joseph's character a little bit further, it's interesting what happens next. We're told that Mary, of course, great with child at the point when this happens. We're told that Joseph takes her, this woman who's about to give birth, who knows where she was in the course of her pregnancy, I mean, but it would have been towards the end, whether she was 30 weeks or 34 weeks, but suddenly he's told he has to go register himself in his home family's birth town in Bethlehem. Think about that journey. Think about how stressful that would have been on this woman who was pregnant, that they have to now, because of a government edict from the Roman colony or whatever, the Roman government there at the time, that they were going to have to, you know, basically pack up, make a long journey, or maybe mud, dust, lots of people, crowded towns and villages, and ultimately we know the story, no place to stay when they get there, kind of set aside into a stable, by God's grace at least having some place to lay their head. And then maybe even along this journey, she's having contractions. But it's a tribute to his character in that I sometimes ask myself, what would I do in that situation? Would you have acted the way Joseph? Would you have maybe tried to avoid the census altogether? Would you have just tried to fly under the radar? But he was a man who was just. He was a man who tried to do things the way that he was supposed to be doing them. And so he undertook that journey. Ultimately, Joseph, even in the midst of that stable filled with straw, possibly animals, witnessed the birth of this baby, this promised child, right? And he named him Jesus, knowing even in that strange, humble place that this child was promised by angelic beings. He must have really wondered at the strangeness of all that. That this was a baby that was promised that would do such wondrous things. But here he was in a stable with animals around him, not even a roof over his head. Would this be the King of Kings? Would this be the Prince of Princes? Strange circumstances. So are you a Zechariah or a Joseph? Zechariah, let's turn back to Luke, actually, to kind of tie this all together. Ultimately, we know Zechariah, when he's ultimately has the when John's born, as I mentioned, they say, well, certainly a family name, and he writes down, no, this is John. And then we see Zechariah's prophecy, and I want to read that because it's really neat to see Zechariah kind of come around full circle and understand these things, and it kind of gives us a little bit of insight into what he understood. He speaks in the Holy Spirit, but I think these are things that he had pondered since he had that visitation by Gabriel. And I think he understood the importance of John. He understood that this is the one who would go before the Messiah and not the Messiah himself. I guess as an aside before I read this, another interesting part about this thing about this story that we're so familiar with is if we had considered what the perfect birth parents would be, aside from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, that he came from, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. If we set that aside, if we had to pick parents, would we pick the poor Jewish couple? Or would we pick the righteous couple who were of the Levite couple that were barren and maybe a little more revered? It strikes me as a little bit interesting, the juxtaposition of these two couples. You have this older couple who are revered in the community, and then you have this poor Jewish couple, and how the Lord uses both of them. And instead of having Jesus born out of this maybe more respected route, they're the forerunners, and the poor Jewish couple is where Jesus comes from. It's just an interesting, it's neat how God works. But it's the lesser is the greater, and the greater is the lesser. And it's the economy of God for whatever reason. Reading Zechariah's prophecy, it's in chapter 1, 68 is where it starts. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And think of him looking down at this small baby in his arms. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Joseph, we see candid obedience, right? We see the Lord speaks through this angel and he believes and he goes on and goes about what the Lord has him do. But in Zechariah, we see a man who, by all accounts, should just believe God, but he questions his own role in this plan that God has set forth. He struggles to kind of understand how he, in his inadequacy as an older man, could now be a father and take part in what's going on. And while we want to associate with Joseph, I find myself far more associating with Zechariah. Because when I consider me to be a part of God's plans, me in my imperfections, me in the job I have or the house I'm living in or, you know, so many things I could look and say, well, this is inadequate for what you're asking me to do, God. But that doesn't matter to God. God uses us in the place that he has put us in for his purposes. And the more we try to make excuses about that, the more ultimately we can thank God that we're not being made mute every day. We can thank God that he's not striking us down all the time for our lack of faith in him wanting to use us where he has us right now. And that's the story of Zechariah in this. Zechariah got to be part of one of the greatest events that mankind will ever see in all of eternity, in that he was the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And we see that role in this prophetic statement that he made in these past verses, that he got to be a part of the salvation, the redemption of mankind by John being the forerunner. What an amazing thing that he probably didn't expect to experience in his life. And it just speaks to my heart, not that we have grand roles, not that we necessarily should look at ourselves and say, oh, well, what great thing is God going to do with me? Because that would put us at the center. But we should just thank God that we get to have any role that he gives us to be a part of his work here and now on the earth. So are you a Joseph or a Zechariah? At the end of the day, it's either to be both, because I think you're in pretty good company. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the nativity story again and again and again. And there's so many different ways we can consider this and think on the things surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. But Father, we just remember that you became a man, that you saved us from our sins, that we get to know you because of this truth. And so, Father, we just pray that we would reflect on this, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would see the grace in this story over and over again, because it's by grace that we even call you Father. And so, Father, give us just a good time of fellowship with friends and family and safety in the snow. And we pray for those who are set aside by illness that you just might be their strength and their encouragement even now. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.